Dear babe, are you going to take him from Job chapter 42, verse 1 to 6? Job chapter 42, verse 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know thou canst do everything, and that thou cannot be withholden from me. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand from thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, I repent in lust and ashes. That is a bad reading.
Amen. Second guest, the title of my message today, what is our aim? And really, actually, this was from a question yesterday. So we had a brothers' meeting yesterday morning, and just in the kind of the close out, the end of the visitors at the end, the question was raised, I think, by Brother Gary of what was our aim? And we had a small, brief discussion at that point. I thought, well, actually, that's a really good sermon title. So that's my title for today. Well, actually, originally, I was going to talk about how do we deal with disappointment. And actually, the two are kind of related. So hopefully, you're going to see where I'm going to go today on this theme. Certainly for me, I was on a holiday the last 2 weeks, so I was down in Cornwall, and yeah, lovely time, family time, nice, peaceful, quiet, lots of beach walks. We don't have any beach walks in Leicester, being the furthest away from the sea, and just lovely hills and moorlands, and the time to reflect and to be with God also, to think about many things. I think the only phone call I got in the last 2 weeks was just from the tech last Sunday, but how do we get the tech working and the slides working? But otherwise, yeah, from work, etc., no other phone calls, just a lovely time. And it is sometimes good to get away, just to reflect, to think, to get out of the normal routine of life. Because we get so bogged down in our normal problems and our normal life and just being busy, that sometimes it's good to separate. Except it's funny, because often when we do that, there's different ways we can think. We may think, oh, actually, life is great, life is brilliant, I feel great, everything is all good, and that's I feel close to God, whoa, life is good. Or often, if you're like me, and I think many people are, when I talk to many people, we can kind of get a little bit self-critical, a little bit disappointed, a little bit, well, things aren't quite going the way I wanted. And I think that's kind of where most of us tend to be by human nature. A lot of us tend to have low self-worth or kind of question, but what was God doing with me? I think in the Bible class today from Brother Gary, whenever the question came up, you know, what is wrong with me? And we have those thoughts, we have those nagging doubts. Why isn't life the way I expected? And certainly when we become a Christian, and I've been a Christian a long time, 36 years, I was baptised. That's a long time. Perhaps he's nodding, yes, that was a long time ago. And you have lots of ups and downs in the Christian life. And you will, because God doesn't guarantee to solve everything, to make everything paradise, and life is brilliant, and life is perfect. Otherwise, everybody would be doing it. All of Leicester would be Christians. He just says, I am there with you. I'm there to assist you, to help you, to give you a purpose, an aim, to be as a support, as a truth, and as a community, as a group, as a church, for people to help each other and to be with each other. And I think even when I thought about my own disappointments, you get into this mode. I mean, I think of, for example, my son Keeble, lovely lad. Yeah, a lot of you are next when he comes to the Wednesday Bible classes. But I remember when he dropped out of college, he was at Brooksby College. And he loves animals, did animal care. We'd moved from Cyprus. We lived in Cyprus 15 years. One of the reasons we came back was, okay, either he'd sit in Cyprus doing nothing for the rest of his life, which he probably would have liked, living off Dad, the bank of Dad, but wasn't good for him. Or we move back and he goes to college. And the first 2 years, he was superb. Second year, he was student of the year. You know, he was all the strides, went down to Theatre Melton. Wonderful. You feel proud and, oh, this is what I came for. And then by the third year, for various personal reasons and situations, he dropped out to college. And you can imagine that disappointment, thinking, I've moved country. I've invested financially in your education and supporting you, and yet somehow it didn't work out. What next? What happens for you? I think we all have these disappointments. I remember my mother at one point, when my father died, she became an alcoholic. And that was a very challenging time. Because again, that's not how you think life would be. They had a very strong marriage, were very good, we had a very strong family. And then you see that all kind of tear apart or fall apart. I mean, she did recover, she went into rehab and recovered. But there's those moments of, did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? Was I there for her? Did I even understand the situation? I mean, I had my own kind of grief situation going on as well. But looking back, I don't think I dealt with it in the best way or had the best, honest conversations with her at the time. Even in our Christian life, yeah, again, we think of people we've helped. I mean, again, there was somebody who was baptized here fairly recently I was helping. At the beginning, I think that's great. That's fantastic. You know, my friend baptized. Then he's not here at the moment. Yeah, even several weeks ago, we had, you know, a big argument down in Poundland, saying various things like, you defend the church, you're saying that, you know, I was all very disappointed. It was all kind of very, quite public. I felt kind of quite shocked at this thing unfolding, and he apologised afterwards, and we're all good, we're all fine. It's not the way I expected it to happen when you think about trying to help in your Christian walk, and I've known him a long time. And again, people in the past, even before COVID times, there were other people I was helping in my previous church, and great people. Great people. And they visit a lot of weekly and visitations, and they're all growing. And then for various reasons, some are just moving cities, and various things happen. And then suddenly they're all gone. And then you kind of think, what am I doing? What am I investing? What am I trying to build here? That this isn't the way I thought it would be. I'm trying to build a ministry, do things in Leicester, get things going. And then suddenly it's all gone. I mean, even here, when I started to come to this church, about 3 years ago, I remember even coming to pray at the wall here when Brother Paul said, okay, we're going to buy a building. Yeah, we're planning, we're thinking. And I thought, well, should I move to this church? And in your mind, you have this, okay, everything's going to be great. We're going to build a church. This is great. We're moving. Great things are happening and things are being built up. And more and more people are coming to church. And you think it's all going to be great. And then a lot of great things have happened since then. But also, you say, well, it hasn't quite turned out the way I expected it to. There's been challenges, there's been conversations, you know, people have come and gone. Even for myself, my wife goes to a different church normally. So again, a lot of you have met her, she comes to things here, events. But that was very, very disappointing to me, because I thought when I moved to this church, she would come with me. We've done church for 30 years together. And for her then not to be here, that's very, very difficult, very, very disappointing. But yeah, a lot of us have disappointments. I'm sure I'm not the only person who has disappointments in life and in Christian life. So the question is, how do we deal with that? What do we do with that? And as I was reflecting, I thought, well, disappointment arises when our expectations and aims are not met. So even when we have this question, what is our aim? Disappointment as well, because I have an aim, a goal, an aspiration, something, a dream. This is going to happen. And if that is not met, now you feel disappointed. I mean, maybe we should have more realistic expectations in the beginning, by the way. But that's where disappointment comes from the gap. Okay, questions, how do we deal with that? And the first point would be, well, Jesus also had disappointments. If we had God who could understand how we felt, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a great God to worship? Except we do. We have that in Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, the crucifixion scene. I mean, Brother Francis was talking a little bit about this similar scene. But imagine you're Jesus. You've done a ministry for 3 years. You've had crowds of people, 5, 10 thousand of people on the hillside listening. Miracles are happening. Everybody's coming. This is the man to come and see. They're crossing the land of Israel. Come follow me. This is the man, the Messiah, the promised one. And then suddenly within a week, it all unfolds from one Sunday, the waving the palms as you come into Jerusalem. And by Friday, 5 days later, you're on a cross. Not just dying, but humiliating. Humiliating death, the most cruel death the Romans could think of. Our people have deserted you. your right-hand man. Your right-hand man, Peter, betrayed you. I don't know Jesus. Three times the cock crowed. I do not know this man. Judas, we mentioned Judas. He was one of the 12. And he betrays you. Imagine being in the garden, and there's that kiss of, this is the man, you need to arrest. Nobody's going to be maltreated, I'll probably kill you. And that's just a random stranger, a photo ID parade, a witness. That's one of your 12 that you sat round for 3 years around the campfires on the hillsides, talking and teaching, saying you're going to go out and spread the gospel, the good news. So imagine how Jesus felt on that cross, not with the physical pain, but with the emotional pain. Mark 15:27. They crucified two rebels with him, one on the right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself. That's not a genuine question. That's sarcasm. That's humiliation. That's mocking and insults. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the religious leaders mocked him amongst themselves, saying, he saved others. But he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. Except he didn't say it in a quiet voice. He didn't whisper it. It says he cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So imagine how Jesus felt. That even God had deserted him. That's how he felt in that moment. His mind may be telling him, I'm the Son of God, he's my Father, he hasn't deserted me. But emotionally, I feel deserted. Everybody, all my friends, my people, the Jews, the religious leaders, they are mocking me, they're insulting me, and I'm in pain. When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. And again, that's sarcasm. They weren't testing God, they were mocking him. It says with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. It doesn't say the words he said. I think it was just a cry. Ah! I think he shouted. Because of the physical pain. And he died. And the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. And he was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. Not any of his followers or the Jewish people. But there was the message, the ultimate point. Surely this man was the Son of God. And really, when we talk about our aim and our realization, who we are, what are we as Christians, why do we come to church, that's the first message. Surely this man was the Son of God. And Jesus did rise from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. There was a good news at the end of the day. 2 days later, he rose. but he suffered disappointment. We cannot say God does not know how we feel, because Jesus came in human form and suffered probably worse than we did. He's saying, Dylan, you had it bad? Hey, I had it much, much worse. Have you been crucified on a cross that everybody's mocked you and insulted you? You may have had a few comments, or your friends or work colleagues mock you. No, nothing. Nothing compared to what I've been through. And that's a comfort. Jesus knows and God knows how we feel. And again, I think if we go back to the Old Testament, and this realization that maybe our expectations, our dreams, our missions, our aims do not always go the way we think. But maybe God has a plan. Maybe God is in control. This realization that the ultimate plan is Jesus was the Son of God. But if you think of Jonah, and he had a mission. He should have run away from the beginning, as we know, to go to Nineveh and preach, repent and turn to God, or the city will be destroyed. And initially he runs away. He's followed up by, we normally say whale, the Bible says big fish. My son, who's an animal lover, will correct me, the word is big fish. He's swallowed by a big fish, he spat out. I mean, if you're Jonah, you're pretty fired up. You think, well, things are going well. God must be kind of with me, because he spat me out of this whale that I was in for 3 days, this big fish. And he preaches, and the people repent. They turn. You think, that's great, you've achieved it. Except Jonah wasn't happy. He said, well, God, you changed your mind. You said they're going to be destroyed, and now you've given them mercy. You've almost kind of embarrassed me. I was supposed to say, you're going to die. And now, you're not going to die. This makes me look bad. I prophesied this was going to happen. And Jonah goes into a big sulk. And often this is the story we forget, chapter 4, the last chapter. Because we know the first few chapters. Yeah, go, yeah. Now preach. But Jonah 4. But to Jonah, what God had done seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to restore by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew this all along. I knew you're a loving God, and you begged me to preach calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And that's a major soul. It's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Left the plant and I would have gone out front and put some in there, there's a plant outside. Beautiful plant. And Jonah was happy. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed in Jonah's head, so he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. One moment he's happy, he's got a nice plant, has no shade, oh, life is good. And then somehow God, the plant is destroyed, worms and sunstroke. He's feeling very, very hot. He didn't have his hat on, his son and brother. I said, I want to die again. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about that plant? It is, Jonah said. And I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. For the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there were more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from the left, and also many animals. And that's where the book of Jonah ends, at that moment. That realization to Jonah to say, well, yes, I am a good and compassionate God. I don't really want to punish and make things bad. You kind of knew that all along. You yourself said you knew that all along. But I had a bigger plan. You're looking at yourself. Didn't I go preach and then you didn't do what I said? No, no, no. God, my plan is greater. And my plan is compassion and the big, big picture. Actually, your story will be written back in the Bible and people read it thousands of years later. There's a big picture to your little dilemma, your moment. Again, this is the point of that. Even what Jonah felt and experienced is natural emotion. I'm not saying it's right to be angry, but I think we've all felt that rage or that range of emotion, of disappointment, frustration, feeling when God doesn't understand, people don't understand, my friends don't understand, my family doesn't understand, nobody understands me. God says, no, actually, I do, I have a plan, I'm loving and compassionate. So again, we come back to what is the goal, what is the aim, what are we resting on towards, what are we meant to do, what does God want us to do with our lives that's realistic and will not result in disappointment. Philippians 3:7-14. So this is the Apostle Paul. Again, he's gone through many sufferings himself. You read about the life of Paul in the book of Acts, his letters. He went through many tortures, snake bites, you know, attempts to murder him, to kill him. But he writes to the church in Philippi. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish, detriment, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, the Bible class, Brother Gary's talking about faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He says, well, that's my goal. I just want to be like Jesus. And I know Jesus suffered and had pain. But I also know the crown and glory that came afterwards. And I want to be like that. That everything I have, and he was a teacher of the law, a rabbi well versed. He said, that is nothing. Even the pains I'm going through, physical pains, are nothing compared to knowing Christ. He writes further, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I pressed on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So he says, I haven't got there. Actually, I probably never will. One day I'll die and I hope I'll go up and meet Jesus and I'll be resurrected myself. But I've not obtained the goal, but I press on. I press on towards it to win the prize. The prize is ultimate resurrection and the final judgment and being resurrected forever in eternity. Also, says, I forget what's behind. Because again, when we think about disappointments and what happens, and I have to go through things in my life and think, oh, I wish things had gone differently. What are we doing? We're looking behind. Well, what happened in the past? If that happened in the past, it might happen again in the future. Or I messed up here. We're looking behind. Well, I'm just focusing ahead. What was the goal? What was the aim? What were we aiming to get at? And Jesus himself talks about this in Luke 9. Verse 62, I'll just read verse 62. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now these days, not many of us do planning. 2,000 years ago, everybody did planning. You had your little plot of land, your little field, and you got your plow out and your oxen or human pulling, and you plow your furrows through the soil. And if you do it, it's quite heavy work because the plow wants to wander. It's trying to go through stones and soil, and it's very actually hard work. That's why we have oxen and all these big or horses in Britain in the old days to plow through, because it wants to wobble. You've got to keep your eyes focused so that plow's going. Otherwise, you'll be off on a tangent. Again, I have a friend who does a lot of farming in the mountain area, and we've driven tractors and harvesting with him. You naturally will want to wander. You'll go on a curve unless you're focused about where you're going. And if you look behind, your plow will go off in a wild direction. If somebody's waving to you, "Hey, Dylan, how's the plow going?" "Oh, it's going great, whoa!" And you go down, and you miss where you're heading to. So Jesus said, you just always keep your eyes ahead. Look forward to the future. What can do through you, also what will happen in the distant future. Again, Philippians, Paul writes, and again, think about what was the aim. So we kind of know to be a bit like Jesus. That's the goal. I want to be worthy. I want to be like this Christ Jesus, even this suffering Jesus, also this glorified Jesus. I want to be like him. And again, just think about Christ's humility. In the Bible, I have Philippians 2, verse 1. That's the subtitle. Imitating Christ's humility. And actually, it's quite challenging verses if you sit down and think what is written. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being a very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Easy words to read. I tell you what, so far, that's very, very hard. Think of others above yourselves. Because we all think highly of ourselves. That's our human instinct. We feed ourselves. We think, especially when we're young, we know everything. I know everything. And maybe you should listen to me, or I know the solution to this, or, we always think highly of ourselves, that we're always right. We always think that. Human marriages, we always think, well, I'm right. And my wife says, well, I'm right. Well, one of us is probably wrong, and more often than not, it's me. Normally, I'm the one who's wrong. Think of each other, of their interests above ourselves, and to apply that. And really, that's what church and community, when we asked the question, brothers meeting yesterday, what are our aims as a church? That's what's to do, to think of each other more highly than ourselves. And that's where it's thinking from over. That's a very challenging thought, to think of others more highly than ourselves. So it's a final vote. I've never had this kind of discussion about 20 years ago. So I was in Cyprus for 15 years. We had a small church there, which grew, you know, some very good people there. I remember in those times, there was a lot of talk about mission statements. You know, a lot of corporations would have, you know, what's your mission statement of your corporation? What's your aim as a business? I don't see those discussions so much now, but 20 years ago, every business, my corporation, the companies I work for, you had to have a mission statement. It wasn't just make money, make a profit. It was, you know, to be generous or to encourage environmental concern and this and the other. Everybody had a mission statement. So I remember we sat down for 2-3 weeks and I went, what was our mission statement for our church? And it's still on the website. If you go to LivingStockChurchOfChrist.org, it's still sits there at the top left. The phrase that we came up with. And if you see the bottom there, it's across the bottom. If you're looking slightly, it's probably a smaller item, it's just across the bottom there on the side. And this is our own personal view, by the way, so again, think more of Jesus than the Bible. Our aim is to follow the Bible. That's what we are as the Church of Christ. Our mission statement at that time was to wholeheartedly seek God, proclaim Christ, and empower to spiritual maturity. And think of those three phrases and why we chose them at the time. To wholeheartedly seek God. Because it's easy to seek God to be casual, I'll turn up every now and again, I'll have a thought, I'll watch an Instagram reel, or I'll come to church and study. But to wholeheartedly, to give your full heart, that's a challenge. But again, that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, yeah, put your hand to the plow. To wholeheartedly seek God. Proclaim Christ as a church, that's our aim. So hopefully that's what we're doing today. I know we did the Bible class, I'm sure the Bible class upstairs, in our midweek classes, we proclaim Christ. We're here to proclaim Christ. That is our ultimate aim. That's why we're Church of Christ, because we proclaim Christ. And then to empower, to spiritual maturity. Because as individuals, we're all meant to grow. If I'm the same after 36 years as a Christian as I was the day I was baptized, then there's something wrong. You say, well, you're just a baby in Christ. We're all meant to mature, to go through things of life, to gain wisdom, spiritual wisdom, life wisdom, biblical wisdom. We're meant to mature. And therefore, as a church, how do we do that? We empower other people. We can't just tell people, or it's not just about teaching, here's some knowledge for you. It's about power, it's about inclusivity. So actually, we want everybody to be included. And again, when I do the rota for these Sundays, my aim is to include everybody, even for the young people, the students, even when we have our Sunday evening devotional that we're doing once a month, it's to include everybody, right? To empower you to grow to spiritual maturity. It's not about me, I'm nothing, I'm a bit like the garbage Paul's talking about. It's about empowering each and every one of you, and not just some, or people sitting in the front row, empower everybody to spiritual maturity. So hopefully that explains what is our aim as a church. If you are visiting today and you think, well, actually, this appeals to me, I like to say, I want to follow Christ, then either, you know, respond to the invitation song or come and talk to me individually. I'm happy to do that. This might be the time to say, well, my aim is to follow Christ. If you remember, maybe you're also dealing with disappointment. If life is great, amen. If you're also dealing with disappointment, just think, well, what's the aim? It is to be like Jesus. To imitate his humility, even when he went through suffering, and pain, and emotional torment, and being mocked, and cruelly treated to the point of death. We are to be like Jesus. My final question, do we consider others above ourselves? And that's the most challenging question of all. I'm just going to leave that hanging in the air. Do we consider others more than ourselves? So at this point, we have the invitation song. Yeah, okay.